We've been in prayer for you, and I pray that today that the Lord would prepare our hearts to receive the word, that it not fall on cold or stony hearts, but that we'd be challenged and changed by it and become more like His Son. Amen? Let's pray together. Our great Father in heaven, we praise You, the God and Father of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We praise You for Your great promise in giving the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And as we heard earlier, in the flesh, in the old man, we cannot please You. We cannot comprehend Your word. We cannot obey it. We cannot live. We cannot love. We cannot believe in the flesh and in the old man. So we desperately need the revealing, illumining, and fresh breath of the Spirit of the living God to fall fresh upon us. Renew our minds, stir our hearts, that our hearts be aflame for the glory of God, that our minds be renewed by the Word of God and the illumining work of the Spirit. We are needy this morning. The flesh can avail nothing. This preacher can accomplish nothing. It will be utterly wasted in this moment if we depend upon ourselves. So we look high to You, the One who reigns above all, the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And for Your great name, would You lift the veil and open our eyes and teach us and change us and call us and transform us, rescue those who are perishing, bring new life, bring saving faith, bring repentance today. Give us holy affections for Your word and for You, and that by Your word and through Your word, our love for You would be stirred. And that from that great love, we would obey. Teach us the way of obedience. Grant us today, for Your name's sake, affections for You, attention to Thy word, understanding of Your word, that it would be greatly beneficial for all of life, and a resolve to keep Your word, and particularly my brothers who are fathers. Grant us a gracious, holy resolve to live for Your glory, that our little ones may see and put their trust in Thee. Be so pleased to take me as Your servant, a simple earthen vessel, and be pleased to use me this morning, not with eloquent speech, not with lofty, excellent words and phrases, but use me as a demonstration of the power of the Spirit attending Thy word, that we may be challenged, that we may be convicted, that we may be comforted, that we may be assured. And it is in the name that is above all names. It is in the great name of the Lord Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Please take your Bible and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we're continuing our study called The Golden Alphabet. And the title this morning is How Scripture Benefits the Believer. How Scripture Benefits the Believer. We'll be looking at stanza 13 this morning, which are verses 97 through 104. 97 through 104. Now, as we look at this particular stanza, we come to the 13th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So each stanza follows that order in the Hebrew alphabet. So we come to stanza 13, And I remind you that every verse of this stanza highlights that letter. So there is form and pattern to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is inspiring the psalmist here. And the one central theme of the entire psalm and all of its 176 verses is this: the precious Word of God. So may the Lord be pleased to stir our affections that we treasure His Word and treasure His Word above all. R.C. Sproul says this: people only have true understanding when they look at everything from God's perspective. And that is the essence of this psalm. The believer's benefit is understanding. That we grow in wisdom, we grow in understanding more than those who neglect the Word. And the believer, according to R.C., only has this particular benefit. People only have true understanding when they look at everything from God's perspective. You see, when we look at everything from God's perspective, we will be a wise people. Let's look at our stanza together. We'll look at all eight verses and then make our way through it. Look with me in verse 97. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love your law. It is the meditation. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged ones, the elderly, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from the rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." So you see this pattern in these eight verses: understanding, understanding, understanding. And even more understanding than others. So the benefit of the believer is that we gain understanding by the Word of God and thus see everything from God's perspective, not the world's. Now in 97 we see two things. We see affection for and attention to God's Word. Affection for and attention to. "Oh, how I love your law," he says. "It is my meditation all the day." Note the affection described here. "How I love," he says. Not tolerates, not duty bound, not rules for routine, not even a moral obligation for observing God's Word. The feeling the psalmist has for the Word of God is love. "I love it," he says. Oh, how I love. This shows us something of the intensity and the sincerity he has toward this love for God's Word. It's not just love in a general flippant way as if he loves other things. It's how I love. The intensity is brought out here, meaning how I love more than. There's a greater intensity, there's a sincerity of heart and love here that he has for God's law. Now, because God's Word has his heart's affection, it also has his mind's attention. That is important for us to grasp. Those two go together. For the Word of God to be, or for God's Word to have your attention, it also needs your affection. And your affection needs to drive your attentions. And both are mentioned in 97 with regards to the Word of God. His heart's affection, how I love, and his mind's attention, it is my meditation all the day. Now meditation, we've looked at many times in Psalm 119. It comes from a word meaning to mumble to yourself. To mumble, to talk to yourself, to preach to yourself. to rehearse the promises and attributes of God to yourself. If you can worry, you can meditate. If you talk to yourself about all kinds of things that you worry about, then you can talk to yourself about the promises and attributes of God as you face those issues. And this is the point. Meditation is actually repeated twice here in the stanza. It means to intentionally rehearse, to review the promises and attributes of God over and over to yourself. So note not only the affection, how I love your law, and not just the attention, how I meditate on it, but also the duration, all the day, he says. So all the day, the duration of the entirety of the day, I will be meditating and giving my attention to, because my heart loves your word. Your word. This is, brothers and sisters, this is the life goal and the life work of the Christian. To say it another way, all the day doesn't mean that he only does meditation and nothing else. He's not a monk. What it does mean, it means to be intentionally, regularly, faithfully recalling and applying all of the Word to all of life. To meditate, to think on, to speak to yourself, to preach and rehearse and review and renew your mind with the promises and attributes of God doesn't mean you sit there and just do that and nothing else. It means that in everything you do it to God's glory. As you work, as you are at home, as we gather together, the Word has our attention and is driving us. All of the Word for all of life. Meditating upon the Word is to give intentional thought of how does God's Word apply to everything in my life. This is, by the way, the life goal and the life work of the Christian. To intentionally, regularly, and faithfully apply all of Scripture to all of life. What we do and how we do it is to be founded and framed and fueled by the Word of God. In other words, to meditate all the day is to think biblically for all of life. And the more we grasp, brothers and sisters, the more we grasp that all of life is to be to the glory of God, the more of God we will need, and the more of God we will have. We have to understand that life as the believer transcends the Lord's day. It goes beyond this hour. It goes beyond the Wednesday evening meeting. It goes beyond that. And we have to grasp that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of life is to be to His glory. And the only way we will ever think that way and live that way is by thinking on and having affections for the Word of the living God. And as we grasp this truth, all of life to His glory, we will find very soon that we need Him. And when we find out we need Him, we will have more of Him. This is the call of the believer. Living all of life to His glory is contingent on recalling, rehearsing, and applying God's Word and law. And we need to rejoice that God has revealed how we ought to live, and that He enables us in Christ to do so, and that by the Spirit we can live faithfully in light of His Word, as light in the world. Now we need to keep one thing in mind, brothers and sisters, as we come to this point, because that is quite a lofty goal. All of life, from all of the Scripture to God's glory, it seems beyond our reach.
We can acknowledge that, yeah, we need to be doing that, taking all of the Word, applying it to all of life, and living all of life to His glory. But we need to remember the ideal and the real when it comes to the Christian life. The ideal, we've stated, all of Scripture for all of life to God's glory. But the real, how we live and how we struggle and how we wrestle against the flesh and fight temptation and battle against the world and stand on truth against the devil's lies, that's quite another thing, right? There is a reality to this that is hard and tough. In other words, we won't learn everything in a day, and we will fall short every day, but we must advance to the last day. That's the call. You won't learn everything in a day. You will fall short every day, but we persevere and advance to the last day. This is our calling. We need to look to the Father who is patient in our failings and who has pardoned our failings for Christ's sake. We need to look to Christ, the perfect explanation of God's law and the perfect example in keeping God's law. We need to look to and rely on the Spirit who is a powerful helper for obedience and service. So we need to resolve to say with the psalmist this morning, "Oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day." Now when we look at verses 98 through 100, we see a different theme. We see this theme of understanding God's Word is the believer's benefit. Understanding we gain from God's Word, and this is the believer's benefit. Pick up with me in 98. "Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it's ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your commandments." There's a clear benefit stated here. When we hold God's Word near, and when we hold God's Word dear, we have greater wisdom and greater understanding. The benefit in verse 98 is that we are wiser than our enemies. Enemies entails danger, trouble, the need for safety, the need for salvation. Well, where is he gaining this wisdom from? The commandment of God makes me wiser than my enemies. The greater wisdom is produced by knowing the commandments and holding these commandments preciously and continuously. They're with me closely, for it is ever with me. So we know the commandments, and we hold dear and near these commandments as precious and continual for life. We see the benefit of holding God's Word is that He is surely wiser than the enemy. Now, wisdom is the practical use of knowledge upon God's principles. The practical use of knowledge upon God's principles. Jerry Bridges says this, "Wisdom is the understanding and application of the moral principles of God." So knowledge is one thing. You grasp it. Wisdom is understanding it and applying it based on what God's Word says. So there's where marriage and family and work and activities and all of life come. That as you hear the Word, think the Word, know the Word, understand the Word, meditate on the Word, preach the Word to yourself, what starts to happen is you start to think how God thinks. There starts to form understanding and clarity and right application based on the principles of God's Word for all of life. Now there's also a benefit in verse 99 and 100, and it's not wisdom here, it's more understanding. So notice the mores here. More wisdom or wiser than my enemies. And then there's more understanding than my teachers and more understanding than the aged ones. First, what it doesn't mean. This doesn't mean that teachers and older saints are unneeded and unnecessary. That's not what it means. God has ordained teachers of His Word for His people. We see it in the Old Testament with Ezra. See it in the Old Testament with the priests, the prophets. We also see it in the New Testament that God gives the spiritual gift or gifts of grace for teaching, and He gives shepherd teachers to His flock. So God has designed and God is building up His church and beautifying His people by teachers and preachers of the Word. God also teaches us from His Word that older saints are to be respected and sought out for wise counsel. We are to listen to them, regard older saints as fathers and mothers in the faith. So then how should we handle this? If on the one hand, God's Word is filled with how He ordains teachers for His people and older saints to guide the younger saints, how do we deal with more understanding than my teachers and more understanding than the aged ones? Becoming wiser than all the teachers, becoming wiser than the aged ones is the exception to the norm. It's a peculiar benefit of the one meditating on God's Word and applying it to all of life. You see, normally, teachers instruct and train students. Normally, older saints teach and train younger saints. But the exceptional benefit, and the point is, there's a peculiar benefit of the Word of God in the heart and on the mind of the believer. The more we grasp, the more we apply, the more we walk in step with the Word, the more wiser we become, the more understanding we have, even to excel the older saints and the teachers. Now, particularly mentioned here with regards to a more understanding of the aged and the teachers are His testimonies, verse 99, and His precepts, verse 100. The testimonies of God are what God solemnly testifies to be His will. I mean, how much do you hear people speak, even in the Christian life, about God's will for their life? I want to know God's will. I want to know God's will. I want to seek God's will. I want God's will for my life. And that's good, right, and faithful thinking, yes. But the testimonies of God, what God solemnly testifies to be His will, God has revealed His will in His Word. So if you want to know God's will for your life, you get in the Word where His will is revealed. And then you can walk in step with that will. You do not need a letter from heaven. You do not need an apostle or prophet to speak something over you or to you. You need an open Bible and a dependence upon the Holy Spirit and looking and thinking and meditating upon God's Word so that we can apply it and live it as light in the world. Testimonies of God, the will of God that He testifies to. So meditating on, rightly understanding the will of God revealed in Scripture is of greater value than a teacher simply giving information. You see, teachers can teach. They can give information. And students can even have knowledge of the information being taught. But the benefit, the exceptional, particular, peculiar benefit is when the believer thinks, grasps, applies, and lives according to that Word. And when a believer does that, they have more understanding into the will of God than their teachers can show them. They have more understanding to the precepts of God than older saints can apply. Precepts are the rules that rightly regulate life. Therefore, when we order our life after the pattern, principles, and precepts of Scripture, we will have more understanding. That's the benefit, even than the aged ones who neglect it. Spurgeon writes this, "Disciples of Christ who sit at His feet are often better skilled in divine things than doctors of divinity. We may hear the wisest teachers and remain fools, but if we meditate upon the sacred word, we must become wise." You hear that? You want to be wise? Sit at the feet of Christ. Take in that word. Then, and only then, will we become wise. Furthermore, in verse 104, we have a similar thought to 99 and 100. Jump down to 104. Through your precepts, I get understanding. So there's understanding again. Through your precepts, through these rules that regulate life, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. So here's a verse in the same stanza that further illustrates the benefit of understanding. But here, there's something added to it. That God's Word, look at verse 104, teaches us to hate every false way. That also is a sign of understanding, to hate the false way. So when we put the whole stanza together, we see the benefit of wisdom and understanding is increased in the believer who does what? Meditates on the Scriptures, orders life after the rules of God, seeks to do the will of God by applying all of Scripture to all of life, becomes wiser and more understanding than teachers and aged ones, and as they mature in understanding, they will hate every false way. He learns to hate every false way because he loves the word of truth. Now we see this throughout Scripture and in the church today. In Scripture, we see first and foremost, we have the example of Jesus as a youth debating the Scriptures with the religious teachers in Luke chapter 2. They can't get over this 12-year-old boy and his knowledge and his wisdom and his understanding and his application of the Scriptures. As a 12-year-old, we have an example in the apostles. They were not aged men when they followed Jesus at the first. They were probably about the same age of Jesus. But later on, it was proven, was it not, that after their being with Jesus, the Word made flesh, for 3 years, they excelled the religious teachers in the area and excelled the elders around them. You see this example with Paul, Paul's child in the faith, with this young pastor named Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you." You see, we have scriptural examples of young ones excelling older ones and excelling teachers, having a greater understanding and a greater wisdom because they were absorbed and they applied the Word of God. Examples in our day and how this works as a church, we can see when people say things about a young man or a young woman such as, "They are wise and mature beyond their years." Have you ever said that of someone? "They are so wise and mature beyond their years." What sets them apart for somebody to say that? Their knowledge and their understanding and their application of the Word of God for all of life. That's when you'll say about a young brother and a young sister, they are mature and wise beyond their years. That's the deciding factor. A young man, a young woman, meditates on the word, is more profitable than a teacher or an older saint who neglects this spiritual grace and discipline. Meaning, we can have older saints and teachers who neglect thinking through, meditating on, and applying God's word, and they be less profitable than young ones who are seeking to do so. And meditating is mentioned twice in this stanza for a reason, so we won't miss its importance. It is a benefit that brings greater wisdom and greater understanding than those who neglect it. So whatever your age this morning, don't neglect the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God. Let's take a minute to apply it this morning for ourselves, lest we, the Word fall on closed ears or cold hearts. Do you love the Word and have affections for the Word? Do you? Can you say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law"? Can you say this personally, as a family, congregationally? Can we say it? We love the Word. Will we meditate on its promises and attributes all the day? Meaning, will we pray throughout the day? Will we sing throughout the day? Songs can renew and remind us of great truths to help us throughout the day. Conversations we have, thankfulness in whatever you do as unto the Lord. Are you growing in wisdom and are you growing in understanding, or are you neglecting your growth? Do you want the mind and meekness of Christ or not? You will not have it, brother and sister, apart from discipline in Scripture. Are you seeking to apply the Scripture to all of life, for your marriage? How to be a wife, how to be a husband, how to lead, how to serve, how to respect, how to submit, how to give yourself up for, how to nourish, how to cherish, how to not provoke family and children unto anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the admonition, nurture of the Lord. God speaks to marriage. God speaks to family. God speaks to work. Are you doing it heartily as unto the Lord, whatever you do? You see, this matters. How we spend money, what activities we're a part of, how and why we do church. Are we applying all of Scripture to all of life? And last, are we learning to hate the false way? Are we learning to hate the false way? To listen, to go along with, or to be silent about false ways is sin. To be silent about false ways is sin. And God calls us to be a people of understanding. Verses 101 and 102, we have the resolve. A resolve to keep His Word. A resolve to keep it. Verse 101 and 102. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. We have here a resolve and an impossibility. Resolve and impossibility. The resolve requires action. What is he doing? He's holding back his feet. He's holding back his feet, meaning he doesn't walk, he doesn't go, he does not and will not participate in the evil way. There's no hesitation, there's no wavering in this resolve. He holds back, he puts the brakes on, he stops before he enters the path of evil. And that's the kind of resolve we have to have. Oh, that's Old Testament. Are you not called to obedience, New Testament believer? Is there not still an evil way and a right way? Are we not called to have resolve to pursue the path of righteousness for His name's sake? Yes, we are. Notice now the purpose of holding back His feet. from the evil way, he says, in order to keep your word. We see here the impossibility, meaning it's impossible to keep God's word on the one hand and walk in the evil way on the other. It's impossible to keep God's word and walk in the evil way. You can't do it. If you choose to walk in the evil way, you are not keeping God's word. Therefore, we need resolve to hold back our feet and to keep the word of God so that we won't go down the evil way. And fathers, particularly, we need resolve here. We need resolve here, dads. In what ways? That our little ones might learn the right and good way of the Lord and not wander on the evil way themselves, leading to death. We must not neglect our duty, fathers, to instruct our kids about the good way with the good shepherd and about the evil way under the devil's sway. We must not be lazy in living out the Christian life as a pilgrim on the king's highway. Brothers, we need resolve to show our children and grandchildren how to avoid the evil way and how to walk on paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Verse 102, we have a similar resolve. I'm not going to turn aside from your rules. I do not turn aside, for you have taught me, he says. The first resolve involves pulling the reins, hitting the brakes, to not go on the evil way. The second resolve is keep driving straight and take no alternate routes. No detours, no side streets. Do not turn aside from the right way. Whatever the exit says, whatever attractions may be found that the world offers you, stay on the Lord's highway is the point. There are brakes to not go down, and there's a steadfastness that we turn not. Because there are no alternate routes to the eternal city. There are no shortcuts. And whatever is being advertised about the destination, we are to avoid all alternate roads and stay on the paths of righteousness. So how does this point us to Christ? And how does this point us to the gospel? These verses point us to Christ and point us to the gospel not only in Jesus being our example, but also our substitute and supply. Jesus first is our example. He never wavered from the road. Temptation came. Satan was after him after 40 days of fasting. Jesus was tempted and failed not. He did not walk the evil path. Therefore, He's able to help you, brother and sister, when temptation comes knocking. He's able to sympathize with us in our weakness because He in every way has been tempted as we have, yet He's done it without sin. So He is our example of staying on the road, living to the will of God, never wavering, overcoming temptation. And I mind you, how did Jesus overcome temptation when Satan accused Him? By the Word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. Thou shalt worship the Lord your God and Him only. He had the Word upon His heart. So He is our example in never wavering, Jesus is. But He's also our example as our substitute and supply. Our substitute and supply. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 speaks to this. Our substitute and our supply is the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30, and because of Him, meaning God, and because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, So where do you get wisdom? How do you grasp it? How do you take hold of it? How do you walk in it? It's in Jesus. He's made unto us. He's become to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So He is our substitute. He is our righteousness in place of our unrighteousness. He's our wisdom in place of our folly. He's our sanctification and unholiness in our failing and fleshliness. He is our redemption and freedom when we are enslaved. He is our substitute. And He is also our supply. Our supply. You see, too often we think, brothers and sisters, that we can't live the Christian life. You have a substitute. And you have one who supplies strength and power for you to live the Christian life. Is His arm short that He cannot save? You see, we have to have a resolve. And let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. It is all of grace. And Christ is our all in all. That's the hope of the gospel. Yet even as our substitute, which is the hope of the gospel does call us to commitment in holiness. Sanctification is on that list. He became to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now listen, there are many things that can turn us from the right way, is there not? Are there not? Many things come after us where we turn the wheel. Many things come after us where instead of holding our feet back, we start walking the road. Pilgrim's Progress, one of my favorite books, illustrates this so well. There's a map, and I have a map in my office of Pilgrim's Progress and his Christian's journey to the celestial city and how he makes it. And along the way, he meets all kinds of people and all kinds of distractions to get him out of the way. Here's some of the characters and the places he meets with. He meets Mr. Worldly Wise Man to turn him from the way. He comes to Bypath Meadow, the alternate route. He has to walk through Vanity Fair. He passes the cave where giants, Pope and Pagan live. There's Dead Man's Lane. There's Broadway Gate. There's the country called Conceit. There's Hill Lucre, which means Money Hill. And there's Silver Mine. There's the Byway to Hell. There's Mount Error. And there's even a resting place called Slothful's Friend. There are many things, brothers and sisters, that can turn us from the way. And you will fall every time without resolve and perseverance. And you need to know that you can't, and God can, and He enables and strengthens you because Christ is your substitute, and you've been given a helper in the Holy Spirit to undergird you and lift you and give strength to your step. Now you might be thinking, Pilgrim's Progress, really? I mean, that's just a story for kids. What good is it? Well, let me tell you of one of my dear, dear brothers. He and his family, a couple weeks ago, were on their way to church. They had their kids with them, and they were going to prayer meeting at their church with the kids, and the kids would be in there the whole time, like we're doing on Wednesday nights here. He is not a pastor, he's an insurance guy, but loves the Lord, wants to raise his family in the Lord. They're driving to church, going to prayer meet in their church. And they pass by a vacation Bible school at a mega church with jumpy houses everywhere on the front lawn. And guess what his kid said? Can we go there? Can we go there tonight? And his dear wife looked at all those kids and said, "They're trying to lure you in like Vanity Fair. It's not just a story. There are attractions all over the place that seek to take us from the narrow way. We need resolve. Fathers, we are responsible, and God will require much at our hand. But there is grace, and there is hope to reach the heavenly city. I remind you of an old hymn. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one. He is the just one. He has the words of life. I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way. Now, earlier we said that the one loving the Word, meditating on the Word, seeking to apply the Word, greater understanding than all of his teachers. And then in verse 102, we see who the superior teacher is. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. Who's the teacher? The Lord himself is the teacher. This is the benefit. Throughout earlier stanza, verse 66, there's a plea for the Lord to teach him, and now he states in 102, indeed he has been taught by the Lord. Throughout scriptures, we see the Lord himself teaching his people. Jesus is a teacher, right? Sermons, parables, privately, publicly, he's teaching. They say this after the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 28 and 29. When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. The Holy Spirit is referred to as a teacher in John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. John 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So it is a great benefit, even today, that the Lord Jesus has gone and ascended and reigns, and that the promise of the Spirit has come, because now we have the Spirit to teach and to guide and to illumine us by what is written. And I make that point specifically. We have a teacher to teach, to guide, to illumine, to instruct, to remind us according to what is written. That is the difference. That's the difference. He teaches us. The Spirit teaches us what Christ taught us. The Spirit teaches us the Word He inspired and breathed out through the apostles. The Spirit teaches us correctly what is written and glorifies Jesus. So in a very real sense, we are taught of the Lord, as the psalmist says, as far as we stay on, it is written highway. If you will stay on, it is written highway, you can be taught by the Lord. But watch out for the side road. The Lord told me avenue. You see, we can drift. And there are thousands of people that will look at you and say, the Lord told me. Don't you drift onto the Lord told me avenue. You stay steadfast on it is written highway. That is the call of the believer. Now there are not a few friendly false teachers on the Lord told me avenue. Spurgeon gives a helpful thought at this point regarding how the believer grows in the school of Christ. The believer has been taught of the Lord so that he discerns between the precious and the vile. And while he loves the truth fervently, he hates falsehood intensely. And may all of us reach the state of discrimination and determination so that we may glorify God. You see, we are to discern both truth and vileness. We are to see the beauty of truth and the ugliness of the false way. We are to discern and to love truth, which means that we hate falsehood. These are marks of a believer growing and maturing at the feet of Jesus. And to only practice one is to be immature and imbalanced, meaning you can't simply say you love truth and be neutral about falsehood. You can't simply say that you love what is precious and be neutral to that which is vile. The maturing believer sitting at the feet of Christ grabs both. That's ugly and evil and wicked and false, and I hate it. That's good. That's true. That's right. I love it. This is how, sitting at the feet of Jesus, we grow. And then to 103. What a way to end this morning. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You see, when the Lord teaches us according to what is written, how sweet are His words to our taste, even sweeter than honey. You see, in their day, honey was the sweet treat of all sweet treats. That blew my kids' minds when we were talking about this the other day. They had no brownies, they had no cupcakes, they had no icing, they had no chocolate chip cookies, they didn't have the sweets we love, but they did have honey. That was the sweet treat of all sweet treats in Bible times. The psalmist is saying, sweeter than the sweetest thing is your word to my mouth. He means it's pleasant, it's delicious and savory is the word of God. Now, while surely there are different flavors to the word, we must not miss the point here. It is sweet. Now you might be thinking, well, not everything's sweet in the Bible. Agree. Amen. But don't let that diminish what he does say here. It's sweet. Are there bitter things? Yes. Are there judgments and warnings? Yes. Are there sweet delights? Yes. So in what way is the Word of God sweet? As I thought about this, I was like, is there one passage that I could read that would illustrate that the Word of God is sweet? I mean, there are many, but what one passage could I read? I want you to hear the sweetness of the Word of God from Romans chapter 8. Oh, if there's ever a sweet chapter, it's Romans 8. We'll start with verse 1 and make our way down. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Is that a good word? There is therefore now, right now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Meaning that you've been justified by faith and you have peace with God, and there's no condemnation if you are in Jesus Christ. That's a sweet word. How about verse 28? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. Is that a sweet word? That whatever you go through, believer, loving God, you can take it to the bank that He's working all things for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And then He ends perhaps on the sweetest flavor maybe in the Bible. Now that's a stretch, I know, but I'm just making a point. But stay with me. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, How will he not also with him graciously give you all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, declares righteous. Who is going to condemn you? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, and he is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? Verse 37, no. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Don't you tell me a minute that the Word of God is not sweet when you read a passage like that. Sweetness of God's Word is to woo us to savor God Himself. You see, we don't worship the Bible. We don't worship a Bible. The sweetness of God's Word woos us to savor Himself, that we delight in Him. The Lord our God reveals His glory in His Word, reconciles sinners in His Son, and reforms saints through the Spirit. So we are to savor God through the sweetness of His Word. And again, an old hymn writer writes, "'Tis so sweet.'" You hear that? "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His Word, just to rest upon His promise and to know, thus saith the Lord. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood and in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. So, brothers and sisters, may the Lord give us affection for and attention to an understanding of His Word. And may the Lord grant us resolve to walk in what is right, true, and good. And may we savor the Lord from the sweetness of His Word. Grant this desire, Father. And may we go forward this day resolved, taking in the sweetness of Thy Word, that we may know You, the Triune God, as the all in all. For You are beyond every delight. May we take refuge in You. And may You, according to Thy Word and by Thy Spirit, well up within us springs of living water unto eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing our closing hymn.